we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you say that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When you think of the book of Joshua, what stories come to your mind? The crossing of the Jordan River? The stones of remembrance? Maybe you think about the tumbling walls of Jericho or the day the sun stood still. The book of Joshua is more than all that. It is a book of historical facts and events in Israel's story, but it's also about new beginnings for God's people. It encourages us to be strong and courageous in the world today as we claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, ready for our memory verse. It's on page 73 if you need to look at that. It's a little long, right? But we're going to do this. Here we go. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant Joshua? What is it? 5:14. See, it's right next to the 15. It's the 14, okay? But it's 5, right? Here we go. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua 5:14. Good job. Okay. Here's something to know for next week. All right. Be Bereans. The word all is missing from there. Find it where it goes and memorize the word of God.
Okay, so Joshua chapter 5, I was telling some of the ladies in the prayer room that, you know, when Joy asked me to cover it, I was like, yeah, that's a fun chapter, and I'm thinking it's the crossing of the Jordan, and then I was like, it's not, but I'll tell you, what a great chapter. It's only 15 verses, but there's so much we can glean, right, from God's word is inspired, so it doesn't matter what chapter it is, we have so much to learn from it. So last week, Kathy did a great job in sort of taking us through the journey of the Israelites, right? And sort of the promise that God had made through Joshua, all the way to Joshua. And the importance of how the people of Israel needed to be remembered, be reminded in the memorial stones, right? So after 40 years of wandering, and after a whole generation had come and gone, the Israelites had now passed into the promised land, and or at least they crossed the threshold, right into the beginning of the promised land. And this is the promised land that we know was given to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 13, 14 through 18. So let's go ahead and pray before we get started here. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, for this beautiful day, for the nice weather, the not so much rain that's outside. So thank you for getting us here safely. Thank you for your word. We want to dig into your word. We want to get to know you deeper. We want to understand your word, Lord. And would you please open our eyes, open our hearts. Would your spirit just move freely as we dig into your word today? We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, verse 1. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. It was very evident that God's reputation preceded him everywhere the Israelites went. And not only did it precede him, but it created monumental waves, right? So you sometimes figure, oh, this action has ripple effects. No, this had monumental repercussions or monumental consequences. Israel's enemies were paralyzed. They were completely incapacitated. They melted away in fear. Now, we know from chapter 2, right, that Rahab says, I have to tell you what has happened because of your God, right? They're melted away in fear. And so how the previous work that God had done at the Red Sea had impacted the Canaanites. They likely figured, okay, well, that happened in the Red Sea. They're at least on that side of the Jordan. So if nothing else, they're going to be delayed. It's going to take a while. We probably have a little bit of time before the Israelites make their way here to Jericho or to Canaan. But now they were demoralized. They were terrified, right? So while their levels of encouragement were at an all-time low, the Israelites must have been at an all-time high. So it's interesting that the Jordan, as we know from chapter 3:15, verse 15, that it was overflowing. It wasn't just like, oh, there was a little bit of water and we just couldn't. It was overflowing. It was the time of the harvest. So that was a supernatural crossing. And the confidence meter that the Canaanites had, it was like, you know, wah, wah. So one of the biggest advantages, right, that you would expect when you want to go into battle is knowing that your opposition or your enemy is terrified is like, let's strike while the iron is hot. This is the time. Like, they won't even know what's coming, right? Let's just go for it. And while that may have made sense tactically, we see that God had a different plan in mind. Verse 2, at the time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Now, how many times was circumcision used in that paragraph that I just read? That wasn't in your homework. Again, thanks, Joy. Okay. All right. God told Joshua to suspend the advancement into the long-awaited promised land and to do a spiritual inventory. God had a very important issue to address with the people of Israel. And that was one of obedience. There needed to first be consecration before there could be conquest. The people of Israel would have to consecrate themselves and spiritually prepare for the very real battles that were ahead of them. Remember, in chapter 3, verse 5, before the crossing of the Jordan, what did Joshua tell to the people? Sanctify yourself and then to follow, right? With a healthy distance to follow the ark and the priests. So why was it so important? One, we know that God had delivered this nation out of captivity, out of bondage, out of the oppression from Egypt. He had provided for them while they were in the wilderness by providing food, coverage, protection, right? Cloud coverage by day, fire by night. And now he had crossed them into the land that he promised them. So God had promised, he had fulfilled his part. The covenant of circumcision made with Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14, to make him a father of many nations and to bless his descendants required an act of obedience, a consecration. The covenant was important because it was an outward symbol of their identification with God as his chosen people, who he had set apart, a special nation that belonged to God. They were distinguished from every other nation, and it was God's symbol of a very spiritual reality. The generation that had left Egypt at the time of the Exodus with Moses had now died off in the wilderness, and those entering were the children of that generation, the children of the generation who had not kept God's covenant and circumcised their children, and according to Genesis 17, 14, would have been cut off from the people. They broke this covenant after God had let them out by the hand. Jeremiah 31, 32. God had led them out of Egypt by the hand. What an amazing representation if you think about that picture. He didn't push them out. He led them out by the hand. Yes, they are God's people. But this sin of disobedience and a broken covenant was separating them from God. They carried out, right? So you might say, well, they're not the generation that didn't do it. Yeah, but they were carrying on the sin of their family, their generation before them. This needed to happen as they went through the promised land. So in their disobedience, they could not be successful in accomplishing that which God had for them without addressing the unresolved sin in their lives. In Psalm 66, 18, David says, if I had cherished in my heart sin, the Lord would not have listened. Despite the many excuses that they could have come up with why they didn't follow this ceremony or this ritual or this rite, the issue of the matter here is that sin could affect every area, right? We know that a little leaven lumps the whole bunch. So we come to see this impact of this sort of sin that it goes unresolved later in Joshua when they go to the battle of Ai. And the consequences of that sin, and not only does it impact the one person, it impacts the whole family. So we will see that, and the fact that the people of Israel have to deliver this consequence. Circumcision also needed to precede the Passover. Exodus 12:48. If there are foreigners living among you who want to celebrate the Passover, let all their males be circumcised. Only then may they celebrate the Passover with you like any native born, but no uncircumcised male may ever eat of the Passover meal. So in order for them to even move forward, they needed to have that done before they can celebrate anything. Now, the circumcision was the cutting of the flesh, or a cutting away of the flesh. While it was a physical process for those under the covenant in the Old Testament, it is very much a representation of a spiritual process for us to do in our hearts under the lordship of Jesus Christ and followers of Christ. It's an illustration of the cutting away of fleshly desires and our fleshly nature, the removal of a life that is lived following the flesh. Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked. no longer. We see references of the same circumcision that's needed in our hearts in the New Testament. We see it as putting off the old man. Colossians 3, 8 through 10, which states that we have now put off the fleshly things, that of anger, of wrath, of filthy language, since now we've put off the old man and put on the new man who is restored and renewed according to the image of God. You also see it as picking up the cross, right? Dying to self, signifying the removal of yourself. In Matthew 16, 24, Mark 8, 34, Luke 9, 23, and Mark 10, 21. There should be no confidence in the flesh. This is a representation that you should not be confident in the flesh. Instead, be solely reliant on God. And this can only be accomplished in the Spirit and through the Spirit. For the people of Israel, it was a cutting of physical flesh. But we see later in the New Testament that it speaks about cutting away of the fleshly nature. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:11 through 13, in him you were also circumcised with that which is not with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, buried with him in baptism, and him through faith in the working of God, and being dead in your trespasses, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. So the outward sign of circumcision was replaced by the inner presence of the Holy Spirit after Jesus died on the cross. We become a new creation. Ezekiel 36, 26 tells us that our hearts of stone are replaced with the heart of flesh. The people of Israel needed to settle an outstanding balance. They needed to make themselves right with God before they can go into battle and reap the blessings of God. In our lives, the same is true, right? Before we go into those spiritual battles that we face, because we know Ephesians 6 tells us that we don't only battle with flesh and blood. We need to take it to God. We need to be cutting away those things of the flesh that get in our way of victory. And we're called to bring that sin to God and to make that right. So why did they do this? Like, this is a million-dollar question. Why did they do this after they crossed the Jordan, right? It's like, why didn't they have all that settled and then they cross into the place where now their enemies could see them? The crossing of the Jordan becomes a picture for us, right, of leaving the old life and entering and embracing a new life. Once we come into salvation in Christ, we are led to shed the things of the past. It is not a prerequisite. God does that. So if you think about it, once you cross over, it wasn't like God could have, but he didn't say, hey, this needs to be done before you cross over. He promised to bring them over, and he did. Now it was time for them to put some work into it. God, of course, had a plan and a purpose, as he always does. One is he wanted to teach him trust. He wanted them to trust and rely on him for protection against their enemy. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In Joshua 1:9, if you remember, God also told Joshua, be courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. So if God sent him there, there was a reason. Obedience. God needed to bring them to this place to show them his favor when his people walk in obedience to him, especially when it's done in faith. Humility. They were placed in a situation that left him very much vulnerable, and they knew it. quite a place of humility, not humiliation. The covenant then was reestablished. So with them walking now in obedience, that covenant relationship was reestablished. This generation would now bear the same mark as the generation before them that separated them as God's people. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So this place has been called Gilgal to this day. So Gilgal, I'm sure it refers to wheel or rolling away or circle. And like the memorial stones, the name was to bring importance to the remembrance and the restoration of the people. The real barrier that had stood in the way of victory was not the Jordan. It was the shame of their time in bondage that had been rolled away. The guilt of their rebellion as a nation, the murmuring in the desert and wishing we'd go back to Egypt, it was better there, you should have left us there to die, that had been removed and rolled away. The people of Israel had now committed themselves to obeying God completely, and when they did, God forgave them. There was a renewal. They now stood under the blessing of God, who had promised them that this land was an inheritance. We all have a Gilgal, that place where we need to stand before God and ask that he roll away the shame of our sin or the shame of poor decisions. Maybe it's the lack of obedience. The place where we are restored, where we once again stand under the blessing of God and no longer are separated by unresolved sin. Gilgal was a place of remembrance, those memorial stones in Joshua 4:19 through 24. It was a place of a reestablished covenant, chapter 5, verse 2 through 7. And it was a place of removal of the reproach of Egypt in chapter 5, verse 9. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food of the land of Canaan that year. So they're all healed up, and now they can celebrate. So then comes celebration. This would have been their first celebration of Passover for this generation, and although they were ready to move forward, they stopped to look at the past and see what God had done. He had delivered them, right, from the hand of the Egyptians, and now he would go before them, and he would help them conquer the city of Jericho. It was an important thing for them to be reminded of God's deliverance in Exodus 12. And while their covenant was a reminder of who they were in God, the Passover was a celebration and the reminder of who God was. He was the deliverer, the conqueror, the provisioner, and the Almighty. Verse 10 tells us that they were camped in the plains of Jericho in plain sight. In most situations, I don't think you would celebrate in the middle of the area where all of your enemies can see you. Not necessarily the wisest place to start eating from your enemy's food, but this wasn't just any group of people. This was God's people. And after 40 years, the manna stopped. And even though God didn't deliver food anymore straight from heaven, he was still the one who provided for them, just now from the land. His provisions for his people will always be different, but they never stop. right? He provides for people in different ways at different times, but God is still the provider. He just was no longer doing it supernaturally. There's a video, I don't know if you've seen it, it's made its way around a few times, I'm sure, where there's a lady who is sharing a story where she had no food, and she was essentially broke and didn't have, her cupboards were all empty, and she was hoping that God would provide. And one day there's a knock on her door, and she opens the door, and she goes, oh my goodness, there's all these bags of groceries to fill her whole kitchen. And she says, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. And from the bushes, her neighbor says, aha, I gotcha. God didn't do it. I did it. I told you I did it to prove that God doesn't exist because he's an atheist. And she says, God did it. God did it. God did it. He goes, what are you talking about? I heard you praying, asking for God to give you food. So I went to the grocery store and I bought all this stuff for you. I did it. And she goes, God did it. God did it. And he made the devil pay for it. Such an amazing story. God provides. God provides. It may be different, but God provides. Now, like the believer, right? This is another important lesson for us, that as we cross as a believer into the promised land, we're still called to work out our faith. And so he is still our sustenance, but we still have to gather, right? And so the people of Israel now had to gather the crops and whatever food was out there. And so it kind of reminds us that God provides, yes, but we also have to put our part into it too. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. Nope. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So the people have been consecrated. They've celebrated, and they've consumed the land. Almost feels like this is the end of the chapter. So what's with verse 13, right? It's like, oh, you're getting us into the next chapter. But we get a sneak peek into what's in store for Joshua and the people of Israel in these three verses. So Joshua now is in a very private place. You can see that because he's probably planning what the next steps are, right? He's knowing that from what the spies have said, I'm sure they said it's a fortified city. The Rahab lives off of the wall, so we kind of went inside and we saw that it's going to take a lot of work. So Joshua's in his private place, and when he looks up, behold. It's interesting because I was reading that behold in the Bible, typically it's a word that represents like, oh, surprised. It's not like, oh, and look, it's like, behold. So it was a very interesting choice of word because he recognized that there was probably something that surprised him here. And I'm sure it didn't help that the guy had a sword, right? So it's like, whoa, behold. So naturally, right, the question is, you're in the middle of like trying to prepare for battle. You see somebody come up, which Joshua saw and thought it was a man, right? Recognized it as a man with the drawn sword. What's happening? Whose side are you on, right? Because I need to know if I have to draw my sword and if we're going to have a battle here. But what I love it is that like neither was the response. No, not for you. I'm not for him. I'm for the Lord's army. Lesser, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes. Okay. That's all I could think about when I was reading this. He wasn't there to be on Joshua's side. He wasn't there to be on Jericho's side. He was there to be on God's side. God doesn't join our side. And we shouldn't ask God to join our side. Our goal and our aim should be to be on God's side. And the Lord's army. And the will of God. So the capital letters, I'm sure you see in your text, represents the deity of this person, and it leads us to believe this is a Christophany. And the Christophany, you know, is an appearance of Jesus in a pre-incarnate form, in some physical form. We have references of this all throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the trees with the two other men, right? Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with God and in fact calls this place Peniel, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. And in Exodus 3:5, Moses is called into the wilderness to the burning bush that was in a blazing fire but was not consumed. So in that interaction, I'm sure there was some similarities where Joshua says, oh, those words ring very familiar to me. And so he fell and he worshiped. Another reason why this must have been encouraging for Joshua is he wasn't alone. Notice that he isn't told to stand up when he falls down and he worships. If this was a true angel, lowercase a, he would not have accepted the worship. We know this in Revelation 22:8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, instead of being told to stand up, he's told, hey, remove your sandals because where you're standing is holy. And I'm sure Joshua's like, oh, this is going to be good. Right? He's taking off because he's in the presence of God. Now, he would have known, Moses would have shared with him the encounter that he had with Yahweh, right? That led him to bring the people out of captivity. And consider when you are invited to someone's house, right? If they have white, luxurious carpet, what do they normally say? So we have a little basket for you to put your shoes, and we've got some nice little socks you can put on, booties, right? Or if it's a tradition for visitors to not tread the dirt from the shoes because it is the dirtiest thing that you walk into, right? And so we're asked, and we do it out of courtesy, right? And sometimes you've been wandering around in the desert with those shoes, right? The removal of those shoes or the sandals is a representation for us of how we must approach God. With a clean heart and clean hands, repentant of sin, God is pure, God is holy, and God cannot abide in the filth of sin. So like Joshua, putting aside and bowing before the Lord and saying, I'm taking those things which the people of Israel needed to be consecrated for, and now I'm having this intimate encounter with Christ, I need to remove those things that may get in the way of me worshiping. Because of this intimate moment with the Lord, Joshua is going to be led to a place of victory that we will see next week. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that we get to see you in your full glory, Lord, as we open up the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us to a place where we come to Gilgal and remove those things that are separating us, Lord, from full fellowship to you. would you expose those things that we need to bring to you, that you can roll away, Lord, from us? Would your spirit just convict us of those things that we're holding on to that have no eternal value and that separate us, Lord? I ask that you continue to work in us, that we continue to grow closer to you, Lord, and that as we go into our small groups, you would just be with all of our facilitators and with our conversations. In Jesus' name, we lift this all to you. Amen. All right. Yeah, thank you.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.